Now, before you sit down, I want to ask you, are you sure your chair is going to hold you when you sit down? Are you positive? How are you positive? Because you've been sitting in it, I heard that answer. So you are fully trusting that nobody came behind you while you were singing and did something to sabotage your chair. Are you? With some of the characters in this congregation, are you sure? How do you know your chair is going to hold you? I saw some of you look when I asked you. You can sit down now, if you dare. So did I make you doubt when I asked you that? Did you just have a fleeting moment that what did he do to my chair? What might have changed in the status of my chair since I last sat in it? But why were you sure? Were you sure based on knowledge? You're sure based on knowledge because the chair was designed to hold you, therefore it should hold you. Or I just sat in it a few minutes ago, so I know it will hold me. And I've been sitting in these chairs for years, and I know it will hold me. All of that can be taken away from you because your perception of your chair could change or the reality of your chair could change. Right? I mean, I've got a couple of chairs in the back room that the seats have come loose. Now, I didn't know that until I went to pick it up by the seat and I took the seat away and not the chair. What if that was your chair this Sunday and that last screw had come out and when you sat down, it fell in between the frame? Your faith was based on your knowledge about the chair. Your faith was based on how you perceived that chair and its status. I know it's designed well. I've sat on them before. I've always been safe when I've sat on them. But I hope just this little illustration shows you that faith that is based on what you can see is fleeting. Right? If our faith has to be based on only what we can see, then it's a limited faith. Because if I had sent somebody behind to take out a couple of chairs, and then to be there, not to let you fall. I wouldn't have done that. But what if I would have done that? It would have been a clear description and a metaphor for faith that's based on sight. Because that faith will fail us when our perception changes. That faith will fail us when the reality around us changes. That faith will fail us when both of those things happen. Or when the evil one comes on and changes everything on you to get you to depend on what you see. The Bible's teaching on faith is it's not what we see, it's what we know. More precisely, it's who we know. So we're getting ready to launch out into this chapter on Hebrews chapter 11, what's been known affectionately through the church is the Hall of Faith, because it's just full of Old Testament saints who lived according to faith. And so it's not really a picture of what faith is, it's a picture of what faith does, what it produces, its power in the life of those who have true biblical faith. Now, we know this is connected to what, if you're not already there, turn to Hebrews 11. Because you know this is connected to what we have already learned. We already learned that my righteous one will live by faith, right? That's what we learned at the end of the last chapter. And then, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So that faith is a productive faith. Now, this has been taught through the church in various ways throughout history. Augustine wrote this in the early 5th century. For understanding is the recompense of faith. Therefore, seek not to understand so that you may believe, but believe so that you may understand. It's in his commentary, the treatises, the tractates on his writing on John 7:17. Anselm, he wrote the same kind of thing in the 11th century, building on what Augustine said. And he wrote this in many different ways. This particular quote is from a writing that he wrote called Proslogion, that its original title was Faith Seeking Understanding. faith seeking understanding. And he wrote this: "For I do not seek to understand in order that I may believe, but believe in order to understand. For this I also believe, that unless I believe, I shall not understand." So this has been through the history of the church, that the church has understood that their knowledge comes from their faith. It's not the other way around. Our knowledge comes out of our faith. And we know that even in the Old Testament, the beginning of knowledge is what? The fear of the Lord, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fear not in just huddling in a corner, but fear in worship, knowing the Lord, worshiping the Lord. That's the beginning of our knowledge. And our writer this morning wants us to fully understand that before he launches into all these examples of those who have lived by faith. Now remember what we've learned, right? This is a congregation he's writing to that is tempted to shrink back in their own faith. And he's trying to steel up, to strengthen their understanding of what faith does in their life so that they don't shrink back. Because he says, if you're a professing believer, you are not of those who shrink back. You press on in faith, by faith, to the persevering, to the preserving of your souls. So now in chapter 11, he wants to give us example after example after example of why this is true. So the God who granted them their faith doesn't change. Therefore, all through history, those who call on his name have lived by faith, and this is what their lives have looked like. He wants to encourage them. Now, there's going to be a lot more application of this in chapter 12, but chapter 11, we're looking at what faith does. So I'm going to have you stand for no sermon illustration this time, but just so I can read the verses that we'll look at this morning. Hebrews 11, 1, 2, and 3. So just follow along in your text as I read. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. The grass withers and the flower falls." The word of the Lord remains forever. You may be seated. By faith, you may be seated. So in Hebrews 11, 1 through 3, we are taught three facts about faith. Now, my outline was written before my study was completed. So I'm gonna tweak my outline as we go, not in the structure, but in the words that are used. So the first thing we see in Hebrews 11 is the word now. Now, faith. Now, why does he say that? He says that because what we've already alluded to, beginning in verse 38, but my righteous, 38 of chapter 10, "But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." In other words, if the righteous are going to shrink back into living by what they see and not dependent on Christ, and what they see in the group that the author of Hebrews is writing to, they're seeing a comfort to be drawn back to the old covenant, which has been proven to them in many different ways that Jesus and his new covenant and the blood that was offered to inaugurate that new covenant is better than the old. So, "But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." Now, faith, you see how that flows? There's not a break in the text here. This chapter 11 that starts here is just arbitrarily put in. And it makes sense. We're shifting to examples of this faith. But what he first wants to do is he wants to tell us, according to the scriptures, now faith is. Now, what that is actually is what faith is doing, what faith does. It's not giving us a full description of faith. We'd have to go through a bunch of other passages of Scripture to see the full definition of what biblical faith is. What our author wants to do is point us to specific aspects of what this faith does so that the people who are tempted to shrink back from their profession of that faith are given encouragement not to do so. Well, if you're tempted to shrink back today, then I want you to be tempted not to do so. I want to convince you not to do so. If you're tempted to hold on to your own righteousness today, if you've never met this living Savior Jesus in a personal way by faith, then I want you to do that today. But if you were already a believer and not thinking about shrinking back, we still need to hear the productivity of faith so that we can be encouraged to make sure we're not getting in the way of our faith, that we are not actually living by a weak faith instead of a strong faith. So we're not going to cover all the aspects of faith. I've seen some commentaries and some sermon series that spend several weeks here talking about faith and its full-orbed biblical definition. I don't want to do that. I want to keep us in the context. And the context, our writer wants us to know a couple of sure things about faith. So look what he says. The first fact worth taught about faith is faith is, and in the outline I have assurance of future hope. Because it says right there in chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. So let's start at the end of that. Things hoped for. Those are things that we do not have in our grasp now, right? If we had them in our grasp, we wouldn't be hoping for them. We talk all the time in our church about biblical hope being a hope that is focused on something that we know will come. There's no doubt. There's no doubt in our hope. The only thing in our hope is that we don't have the possession for which we hope. But we know it's going to come to us in the future because it's been promised. So our hope is sure. We don't have to doubt that. Now I want you to just look, and let me just draw your attention to two words, assurance and conviction. Now, this first word, assurance, it can have four or five different meanings. We've already seen it mean confidence in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. We have already seen it in chapter 1, where we have read about that grand statement in Hebrews 1, in verse 3, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. That's the same word we have here translated assurance in the ESV. This word, now just bear with me here. I'm not going to go into all the details of this, but I don't think the ESV captures all of what we're supposed to capture in this. I think there's some other translations who do, but the ESV captures a subjective understanding of these words. The subjective understanding of assurance, the subjective understanding of, in the second half of the verse, of conviction. Now, those are true. I think they're true. They're part of the word. And yet, this word is translated 22 times in the Old Testament, in the Greek version of the Old Testament. And out of 22 times, you know how many Hebrew words it translates? 12. That's how flexible the use of this word was at the time. 22 uses when the Greek translators translated the Hebrew and Aramaic text in the Old Testament, they translated it with 12 different, they translated 12 different words with this word, hypostasis. So when we think of the word itself, it's two words put together. It's the word for stand and the prepositional prefix for under, so standing under. So one way we can think about this is its foundation. It stands, our faith stands under what we hope for. And there's truth to that in our faith. But when we realize that this word was used many times in the first century for legal proof, of like a title deed, if you had to show proof that you owned a piece of property, this word, hypostasis, was used for the deed that you would put forward as proof. The deed that you would put forward to show that you have the reality of owning that piece of land. Listen now, the Christian Standard Version translates it. Now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not yet seen. Reality and proof. You see the objective nature of those words. It's reality, not just assurance, but it is the reality. All right? It's not just conviction, it is the proof, it is the evidence. And both of these words can be translated that way. And there were several translations that did translate it with words in this area. So what I'm submitting to you is this is more than just the subjective conviction and assurance that faith provides about what we're hoping for and what we don't yet have. It is the objective reality, the objective proof, the objective evidence that what we're waiting on is real and true, and we're living in that now. Do you see the difference? It may seem subtle to you, but it's a grand difference. And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, one of our hermeneutical principles is to keep our words and our interpretations in context, right? In context with what is around us. I want you to look at verse 3. By faith we are assured of. We understand. We have knowledge. It's concrete. We're not just giving conviction of what's going to follow. We have knowledge of this. Faith produces this. Faith is active in producing our knowledge. And in verse 3, we're talking about how God created by his word. And we'll get to that in a minute. But this fits the context. So I think a much better, stronger, not what we have in the ESV is not wrong. I just don't think it fits what the author is trying to convey to us. And the word can be translated so many different ways. We have to do our homework to see which way fits the context better. And so what I'm proposing is that we have the reality of future hope. Look back in verse 1. Now faith, and we're not going to give a full definition here, but faith is loosely defined as believing in something or someone, right? Your faith is that you have faith that someone or something exists and will do a certain thing, work in a certain way. So faith, in order to be faith, has to have an object. Would you agree with that? When you had faith that your chair would hold you up, your faith was in everything you knew about that chair. It was in your knowledge of the chair, trusting its builder, its purpose, your history with the chair. You had faith in something. But we demonstrated, and that was just one way we could demonstrate it, that faith is limited, because once any of those categories change, then that faith is our faith is misplaced. Our faith is misplaced, because then it changes that the next time we don't have faith to sit down because we have pranksters in our church who might mess with my chair, right? Our faith changes. What we know about that chair changes. So faith has an object. And in the Christian realm, the object of faith is God himself, right? It's Christ. That's the object of our faith. And if the object of our faith is taught in the scriptures as someone who never changes and never lies and is always working for good and always working according to his plan, then whatever he tells us, we have the reality of his character backing up what we have faith in, right? Because our faith is not just in the future events, it's in the God who ordains and carries out those future events. That's why reality, faith is the reality of future hope. If our faith is in God, if our faith is in God and it's in his son whom he sent to live a perfect life and die on the cross as he was prophesied to do in the Old Testament and be raised again and ascended to the right hand of the Father, if our faith is in Christ, then we have come to this one who is all truth and all perfection and all righteousness. And he's already promised, according to the book of Hebrews, that he has traveled through the heavenly places into the presence of God to prepare a way for us. Not just for anyone, not for the people who have faith by sight or by what they see with their physical eyes, but who walk by the faith in Jesus Christ. Because when we know that Christ has promised something, when God the Father has promised something, when the triune God has spoken to us in a specific way, we know that that thing, even if it's not completely come to pass, will come to pass, because God doesn't change. He doesn't lie. He's working for the benefit of his people and his own glory. So we have many things in our Christian life. Verse 1 says what? Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, right? Things hoped for. Now we could go to all kinds of different places for an understanding of hope, but turn to Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 1. We're going to just read several verses here. Just listen to what Paul says about our reconciliation here. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, Okay, so justified by faith. Chris just read from Romans 4 a great treatise on that, right? That's the way we are justified. That's the way we are saved. That's the way we are brought into right standing with God, is by faith. Faith is the hand that reaches out and grabs hold of what God presents. Faith is a gift from God. That's what Ephesians 2 tells us, right? It's a gift from God. Otherwise, we'd boast about it. It's not just any faith. It is faith that has been granted to us by God. And we have been justified by that faith. We have reached into the mailbox of the spiritual realm and gotten the justification that was designed and delivered for us because of the work of Christ. And it's by the faith that he granted that we grasp that. We can't do it in our own strength. We do it in the faith that he grasped it. But without faith, there is no justification. Because without faith, it's by works. So chapter 5 of Romans, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we receive we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. And more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This hope comes to us. And Paul says in another place that this hope would not be hope if we had it now. If we had it now, it would not be hope. But we are hoping for it because we've already tasted it, but we know it's not full, our salvation, right? We've tasted our salvation. We've been forgiven of our sin, but yet we're still sinners. We're still fighting sin in this life. We've tasted of what we will have in the future, in the new heavens of new earth. There will be no sin or death or dying or suffering. We've tasted that in the spiritual realm. Now we fight against sin. We've been forgiven for our sin, but we're still hoping for the rest of it. Do we have any doubt? We have no doubt that we will end up, if we are his, that he stands in our place on judgment day and said, "This is mine. This person is mine. Look at my righteousness when you see them." And that meets itself out, works itself out in us being with Jesus forever without sin. We taste it here, but we have sure, steady, guaranteed hope, because our inheritance, which is Christ himself, is sealed by the Holy Spirit, right? So we are tasting it here. And that is a big picture of the Christian life, isn't it? How many times do we tell ourselves that we are living in the spiritual realm and it's already and not yet? We know it will be full because of the promises of God. We're tasting it now. God dwells among us. He dwells in us. The church is his dwelling place. We are his dwelling place. And yet there will come a time that we will be face to face. Our sins, they are forgiven. There will be a time that everything that is an enemy of God will be taken care of, and only the righteous will enter into the new heavens and new earth. So we know that everything we're experiencing as a believer is an already and not yet. It's our faith that lets us live as if what's coming is a reality now, because it is. We have a taste of it, but it's a reality now. Look back at verse 1 in Romans, or in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the reality of things hoped for, the conviction, or I would say the evidence or proof of things not seen. Now, I think this is a parallel statement. Remember when we've looked at poetry and we've seen parallelism where two statements can follow each other and they can either be restatements of the same thing or they can be antithetical to each other, say different things, or they can increase the thought, but they're meant to be tied together. And I think grammatically we read this as a restatement in a different terms, but a restatement of what's already been stated. The conviction, the ESV says, I think better, the evidence or the proof. And I would draw your attention, if you're a New American Standard user, the new version of the New American Standard that just came out in 2020 changes the word here. So they've done more study, or they've changed their rationale for it, and they've changed it from conviction to proof in the newest edition of the New American Standard. So this is not outside of the realm of orthodoxy to think in these objective terms, and it's much more encouraging for us to realize that our faith brings future promises as present realities. Our faith brings those things that are not yet seen as evidence that they are true. So when we're living like this, here's how this affects us. Let me read the way one commentator sums up verse 1. He sums it up, this is Ellingsworth in his good commentary from the Greek New Testament. A summary of what faith does, this is what verse 1 is. A summary of what faith does. Faith binds the believer securely to the reality of what he does not yet see, but for which he hopes. You hear that? Faith binds the believer securely to the reality of what he does not yet see, but for which he hopes. Now, if this verse is only giving us a subjective understanding, then all it does is give us something that can be measured differently in you than in me. How is assurance measured? How is conviction measured from one person to another? From one person's sure conviction of something to be true, and another person has sure conviction, but it doesn't sit well with them yet of how that works itself out. Just think of the way people hold on or try to process some of the doctrines of theology, and they learn a new doctrine in theology, especially in the Reformed faith, and they grab a hold of something new, and they know it to be true, but they just can't process it yet, because it's different than anything that they have ever come in contact with. The subjective side of this can manifest itself differently, and I don't think that's what our author is trying to do. I think our author is trying to give great strength to those people who are professing Christ and say, listen, if you have this faith, you will not shrink back. Why? Because what you cannot yet see, what you hope for, is a reality and is the evidence of what you are hoping for, because you have tasted it already. Now, what difference does that make in our lives? I mean, it makes all the difference in the world if when we're walking through things we can't see, we remember that we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, right? We don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. So when we're living in a world, not today is a beautiful example, isn't it? Not just specifically today, but the time in which we live in, we're walking in a world that we don't really know what's going on. And even if we do know what's going on, we think we know what's going on, there's other people that are saying it's other things that are going on. And everything shifts from today to tomorrow. The information will be different. The evaluation of that information will be different. How do we avoid being blown about by every news story? We avoid it by knowing what God has said is true. And even though we haven't seen him sum all things up in Christ yet, which he will do, according to Ephesians 1, right? Even though we haven't seen him do that, we know that he has promised it. His character is good. He never lies. It never changes. So that when he says that God is summing all things up in Christ and we don't yet see it, what do we know will happen? God will sum all things up in Christ. We don't have to look at the world around us and be deterred from that. We don't have to look at the world around us and be deterred that there's persecution of Christians. God said there would be, and he said, you are persevering through that if you were my children. They came against the Savior, and he suffered, so they're going to come against you, and they're going to hate you, and you're going to suffer. But what is the end result? The end result is to be with Christ in the new earth. That's the end result. And so we know that to be true. And so it does not allow the world around us to overtake us. It gives us the strength to make sound judgments, even if it costs us. And that could come to you very quickly, couldn't it? Very quickly. in your job or anything that you do, you could be canceled because of what you think or because of what you say. Now, please don't let that be purely political. Make that be biblical, worked out in your response to what is political. Be known as the Christian who stands on truth, and therefore this political thought process is wrong, and this political thought process is right, because it is true. It's demonstrably true. It stands underneath the Word of God. The Word of God is standing underneath it. Be known as the person who knows what's true because you know the God of truth, not because you're with the right political party, or you've read the right websites, or you have discerned the right articles, or read the right pastors. Don't be those people. Be the people who know Christ. Because when we know Christ and we're tied to that, we are able to walk in the world. And I want you walking in the world. I want you walking in the world and not of the world. From some of the questions that have come recently, I think there could be this idea that I don't want you engaging in politics. Far from the truth. I just want everybody who hears you engage in politics to know that you believe in the one true God and His Son, Jesus Christ, who died to forgive the sins of all who will believe. I want them to know that about us. Because that way they look at us and we go, listen, this isn't my opinion, this is what the Bible says. If they don't believe the Bible, tough. They're the ones that have to stand before God for truth, right? We have the objective reality of knowing that what God is going to do is going to happen. That's why we have hope that it will. That's why we are able to walk in this world and not exact vengeance against people who hurt us. That's why we are able to walk in this world and forgive people that do heinous things against us, because we know that there will come a day when all of the wicked will meet their own demise according to the righteousness of the King. And those whose sins have been placed on Christ at the cross, those who have been forgiven, then everything they've done to us or to our loved ones, that's already forgiven. And if they have not yet come to Christ, we know as an objective reality that if and when they do, they'll be forgiven. So why on earth would we hold them accountable for something that God has forgiven them for? You see how practical this is. If it's just giving us the assurance, then on those days, the hotter it gets in the kitchen, the worse the persecution, the weaker our assurance can get. But we have the objective reality and evidence that what we hope for, what we have not yet seen, will come to pass because it's tied to a person. Now, how do we know that for sure? Well, secondly, faith produces the life God commends. Not only faith is a reality and evidence, but faith produces the life God commends. Look at verse 2. For, so that's tied to verse 1, this definition of what faith does. For by it the people of old received their commendation. The people of old received their commendation. Those who went before you, your forefathers, those in your historic line, those who you've read about in the Old Testament, they went before you. They are the people of old, and they received their commendation. Now, who's that speaking of? It's speaking of verses 4 through the end of the chapter, right? He's about to itemize those people who received God's commendation. Now, how do we know what that commendation is? Well, we've learned about that earlier. Look back in chapter 10. Let's just remind ourselves from verse 32 on. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering. Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes partnering with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourself had what? A better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, since you have this better possession and an abiding one, and you've acted upon it before, this faith in your possession has produced these works in you before, therefore, verse 35, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Now, that reward is the possession, the abiding one, which is Christ Himself. Verse 36, for you have need of endurance. In other words, you've endured in the past, but you have need of future endurance. Why? So that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Now, how do we know what the will of God is? We find it in the Word of God. How do we know what the Word of God is true? Because God spoke it into being. right? It's God-breathed, and God is in his character, cannot lie and doesn't change. So when he spoke in his word, we can trust every word of it. 4, verse 37, yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So there is no commendation for the one who shrinks back, right? The one who shrinks back does not have a grasp of this, what is promised. That what is promised is not for them, and it's not abiding for them because they've never received it. If we have received it, it is abiding. And the implication is, if you are walking that way, God does have pleasure in you, right? That's the implication of the verse. And then verse 39, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So who is the one that God commends? It's the one who walked by faith. It's the one their lives give evidence that their faith that they're exercising comes from God, and they're believing in what God has said. They're believing in what he's spoken in his word. And in the Old Testament, I mean, it's full of these God speaking to the people, telling them to do things that seem wacky, right? We're going to get some of those examples. We're going to get some of those examples, but they are depending or rejecting the word of God itself. And those who are by faith, we receive the word of God. So faith produces the life God commends. So when we live like this, by faith, not by sight, walking by faith, not by sight, trusting that even what we see and doesn't make sense, we know that God is in control because his word tells us it's sovereign. We know what God intends to do. When we live like that, it gives the God gives us the commendation, and that commendation is salvation through his son, justification by faith, given to us through grace and received by faith. So faith is reality and evidence of the future hope and the unseen things. Faith produces the life God commends, but also faith provides understanding that God spoke the universe into existence. Verse 3. By faith, now if you know this chapter, you know this is, I have it written down somewhere. I have too many notes to actually see. I think it's 23 times or something like that. We see the word by faith in this chapter. So this chapter, just by its repetition, tells us what its point was. By its repetition. There are people throughout history who have lived and walked by faith. They've received the commendation of God. And you, if you are professing faith in Christ, then you must live by this faith. You must walk by this faith. You must trust in what God has said. And you will receive the commendation on the day that, as it says earlier, that we're not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together as the day draws near, the day of judgment. Look at verse 3. By faith, we understand. We know. It's not just a conviction. We know. We have confidence that what is said is true. And he's going to use a specific example to take us back to Genesis. And that, so many of our doctrines begin and have their foundation in the book of Genesis, especially those first chapters. So he's taking us back there. Look at what he says. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. You see how everything is anchored on God and his character when he speaks? He says, by faith we understand that the universe was created, past tense, by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. See the tie for things that were not seen then, were not seen now? We weren't there. I mean, that's one of the things no scientist can answer, right? If some scientist brings a non-divine, non-God-centered view of creation, the first thing we can ask them is, well, were you there? And they have to say no, unless they're crazy, but they have to say no. And if they say no, they have no empirical evidence to back up whatever they're going to say. But by faith, we know. We weren't there, but faith brings knowledge. Because God confirms his word. And it's the word of God that's how God spoke the world into existence. Now, we could go into tons of verses that affirm that. I don't think we need to do that today. The purpose is to say, by faith, we know that. And I don't think we just have assurance of it. I don't think we just have conviction of it. Although those are true, they're fueled by our knowledge that it is true. Why? Because God's word does what it says. And God has revealed this to us in his word, that he created the heavens and the earth, and he created them out of nothing. So are we talking about, is this a great verse to go to for that doctrine of the Latin would say ex nihilo, out of nothing, that God created out of nothing? Well, it does teach that, but is that the point? The point is that it was unseen. God knows everything. You know, where did matter come from? God is the one who spoke the word into existence. Otherwise, matter had to exist beforehand. So he is teaching that God did this, but he's teaching it so that we see that by faith we know this. We don't have to doubt this. This act of creation that changed, that set the world into motion, we know is true because it was the word of God that spoke it and the word of God that reveals it. And it's by faith that we know this. This gets into our apologetics some, doesn't it? Are you ever going to reason someone into faith? You're not going to reason them into faith without a movement of the Holy Spirit. Now, if the Holy Spirit draws them unto God, then they might be a person who really traffic well in ration and reason, and you can bring those rational, reasonable evidences of the existence of God and what he did in Christ, and it might be able to be processed by them in an analytical way. But if the Spirit isn't drawing them, they'll process it in an analytical way that leads them into atheism. Because it's only grabbed by faith that this is what God did. So yes, it's a strong statement about creation, but it sets up everything that follows. All of the by faith statements that followed. By faith, we understand, we have knowledge. So for us, when we are in the midst of living life, and I don't care whether it's a trying time or not, listen, the most difficult times for a lot of believers to walk by faith is when they're on the top of the mountain, right? When everything's going easy, well, there's no problems. Things are floating along pretty well. Because our tendency then at that time is to do what? I think I'm doing a pretty good job. I'm making the right decisions, which could be true. I think we tend to get more focused on ourselves, but that's the time that God is bringing all these blessings right into the midst of our sight and reminding us that everything he's promised will come true, even if it's a time of wickedness in our life, even if it's a time that we're being persecuted, even if it's a time that the world is against our faith, he doesn't change. So he holds those times sometimes out to us to remind us, I don't change. You receive a little bit more of those now, but are you worshiping the things or are you worshiping me? Because if I take them away, what happens with your faith? It's no different than the chair, is it? Because the faith is in the things or in what we've done to accomplish the things. Now, that doesn't undermine our need to do right, make wise decisions, right? It doesn't undermine that. We do that because that's what God tells us to do, and he promises that there will be blessings from that. But those blessings may not come to us until the new heavens and new earth. They will not come to us fully until then. So our author wants us to understand and grasp a hold of faith produces this life because we are grounded in the reality of the Word of God. We are grounded in the evidence that God is who he says he is and is going to do what he says he's going to do. And so even if we don't see it, we walk by faith, which brings the reality of the future right into our presence. And if we die, we're with Jesus. That's reality, right? If we die, we're with Jesus. If we're persecuted, we count it just like the apostles to be joyful that they would be worthy of being persecuted. Amen. If we end up with the world against us, we say the world was against our Savior. But our Savior will be against the world if they're standing before him without his righteousness. That's all reality for us as we walk in the world. So this sets us up to receive what is done is not works of men and women, but works of God through biblical faith as they walked in their lives. And we need to be encouraged by their faith as we are encouraging others by our faith. When you walk like this before your children and your grandchildren, you're encouraging them, right? You are writing your own hall of faith. You're writing your own Hebrews 11 when you walk by faith around your friends, your family, your children, your grandchildren. So let us write a good chapter on faith. Let us write that by walking by faith and not by sight. Father, we are